work was sufficient, and his rising from the dead was evidence that the Father accepted his sacrifice on behalf of the church, so that we could be freed from the guilt and shame of our sin and could experience eternal life, a relationship with God that lasts forever. But the second element of the resurrection is not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but because he rose from the dead, those who believe in Christ can also experience a new life. Every day, Jesus Christ is raising the dead in us. And that means every day is a fresh day to experience the power of the resurrection. Turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. That's the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to read a common passage related to Easter. And as with all the other resurrection accounts, what is always surprising to me is the mood of these passages and the mood of the early disciples. It's not what we would expect. See, the mood of Easter for the contemporary church is absolute joy. I don't know how many times this morning I've already heard and said what? Happy Easter. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But on that first Easter, there wasn't a lot of happiness. And there wasn't a lot of joy. And folks, can we be honest? The fact of the matter is, there are many of us in this room who look all happy Easter on the outside, but we're not filled with a lot of joy this Easter either. Some of us may feel like the children in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. After Aslan, the great lion, the king, the Christ figure, is killed by the White Witch. Many of us know the story. Narnia is a magical place where the animals talk, and children from our world get into Narnia through a special wardrobe. And when they get into the world, they realize it's always winter, but never Christmas. And springtime never comes because Narnia is under the control of the White Witch, who causes good creatures to turn to stone. One of the children is named Edmund. And Edmund is tricked into thinking that the White Witch actually loves him. The White Witch gives him all kinds of candies and takes care of him. And so Edmund leaves the other children and Aslan and goes under the service of the White Witch, and then she shows her true colors. And Edmund is miserable. He wants to switch allegiances and go back to Aslan. And he does. And Aslan takes him in. But the witch says, "Not so fast. It is written in the deep magic that if a traitor leaves, then his blood must be given in return." And then Aslan has a meeting with the White Witch and offers to give his life in the place of Edmund. The White Witch then kills Aslan, and two of the children, Lucy and Susan, observe what happens, and they run to him after he's dead. Watch this clip and see if it helps you identify with the mood of the first Easter. They've been mourning the death of Aslan, but they can't stay there forever. They've got to move on. They've got to get going. But where do they go? What do? They're feeling aimless, despairing, heartbroken, without any more direction. And if you begin to feel some of those emotions, you're getting closer to what the mood of the first Easter was like. I mean, think about what these disciples had done. They'd given up everything. They've left their careers to follow Jesus. For perhaps 36 months, they're with him, and all their needs are taken care of. He's protecting them. He's teaching them about God and the kingdom. And then suddenly he's gone. And then to add to their confusion, they can't find his body. And now their confusion is confused. That is the authentic context of the first Easter. And with that in mind, we're now ready to read the resurrection account. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. This is the word of God. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we have read these words, heard these words so many times that they could be met, if we're not careful, with a yawn. God, we ask that instead, Aslan, the lion, would roar to us through these verses. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us anew. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The man in whom they had put all their hopes had been taken away from them. And the result was they were filled with frustration, overcome with fear, and acutely aware of their failure. Yet as the sun rises, peace as well as light floods their souls. The great desire of God for his children in Christ is peace. The disciples are huddled together in a pod of a room, cowering in fear and confusion. And in that pod, three times, Jesus speaks peace. Three peace in a pod. The word peace is from the Hebrew shalom. It describes a state or condition of the heart where we're convinced of our well-being, where we're secure and safe. Shalom is the sense that all is well, even in the midst of difficulty, that there's order and well-being even in the midst of chaos. And this passage presents three ways we experience the peace of the risen Christ, even in the darkest places of our lives. Hopefully you received an outline as you come in this morning. Follow along with me. First of all, listen for the risen Christ and experience peace in the midst of frustration. Now, the context of our passage is actually all of John 20. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. I'm going to take us briefly through all that's happened in John 20. It starts out in verse 2, where Mary Magdalene is at the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. She runs to Peter and John, and she says, "They've taken the Lord!" You can hear the frustration in her voice. Maybe the Roman guard did it. Maybe criminals did it. Maybe they were grave robbers. But she's frustrated that the body is gone. Now, the first symptom of frustration in our lives is often jumping to wrong conclusions. And how often I do that. I jump to wrong conclusions about circumstances and God's plan. Or people. And what they're doing. Or even God. And his view of me. And then in verse 9. We see that Peter and John see the grave clothes. But they do not understand the scriptures. The second symptom of frustration in our lives is that we fail to understand the scriptures. That our spiritual senses are dulled. And we hear the truth. But we don't hear the truth, and we remain frustrated. Then look at verses 11, 13, and 15 of John 20, and notice that three times Mary is asked, "Why are you weeping?" In other words, instead of rejoicing. The third symptom of frustration in our lives is giving in to negative emotions. See, living with frustration is like living in a house of mirrors where everything's distorted, where we respond to what we think is reality, when in fact everything is all crooked. Then in verse 14, we see that Mary saw Jesus but failed to recognize him. A fourth symptom of frustration. You can look right at things. You can look right at Jesus. His presence can be right there, and you can miss him. This is a theme throughout all the resurrection accounts. The disciples on the road to Emmaus spend half a day with Jesus, and they don't even recognize him. In the Gospel of Luke, in this very scene that we're talking about in John 20, when Jesus first appears, the disciples are all afraid because they think he is a ghost. How in your lives is frustration leading you to look right at Jesus and yet still miss him? Mary's so frustrated that she looks at the gardener, who is actually Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener, but it's Jesus. And he says, "Listen, if you've taken the body, tell me where he is." And another symptom of frustration is we start playing the blame game. And we start blaming everybody else in the world for what's frustrating us. And then look at verse 16. Finally, Mary recognizes Jesus. But notice when she recognizes Jesus. When the Lord speaks her name. Mary. Her eyes were opened. And she saw the Lord and experienced peace in frustration. Now, she then runs to the disciples and says that she's seen the Lord. And the disciples think it's an idle tale. They think Mary's gone off the deep end. And that's another symptom of frustration in our lives. We become cynical. We become filled with doubt. So I ask you this morning, what are you frustrated about? What is either that low level or high level of frustration doing in your lives? What is it doing to you spiritually? Some of us are frustrated in our marriages. Or maybe you're frustrated with your parenting. Or you're frustrated with your children. Maybe you're frustrated with your job, your career. Some of us are frustrated with how we look. Some of us are frustrated with our finances. Maybe you're frustrated with your place in life. As a matter of fact, we can be frustrated about almost anything. Well, the good news of Easter is in the midst of our frustration, Jesus is willing to come to us and speak peace. Look at verse 19. Now we come to the text we are looking at this morning. Jesus came in their frustration. He came to them and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And their frustration was turned to gladness. Now, you get the picture from the passage that the disciples really weren't quite as glad as the text tells us they were. Because verse 21, we read that Jesus said again to them a second time, "Peace be with you." Now, what I want you to notice here is it wasn't the disciples' great insight that enabled them to experience peace and deal with their frustration. It was the fact that God in His grace, Jesus in His unmerited kindness, showed up in the very midst of the helplessness of these frustrated people. And He spoke peace to them. Now, I have a confession to make. Initially, I was planning on giving you all of the practical advice, all of the ways and formulas of how you can learn to listen to Jesus and experience peace. You need to have daily devotions. You need to read the Word personally and privately. Now, that's actually a good thing. You need to hear the Word preached. You need to come to church weekly and listen to the Word. You need to listen to the Word as it's revealed in the songs that we sing. You need to get involved in small group fellowships like Sunday school and life groups and discipleship ministries. And you need to listen to the Word of Christ and to experience peace. And those are all great things, but guess what? None of that's in the text. The disciples weren't doing anything except being frustrated. And God, in His grace, showed up. See, the disciples weren't changed and the world wasn't changed because the disciples had it together. They were changed because Jesus, in His grace, spoke to them. Edwin Hatch was a scholar of the 19th century. He could be considered by many to be one who had his act together. He was a distinguished lecturer at Oxford in England. He was a professor of classics at Trinity College in Quebec. He was one of the great scholars and researchers and writers of his day. Yet he's most known for a simple composition made up mostly of single syllable words. It revealed his heart of desperation in his frustration. You've heard these words because they've become a classic hymn. "Breathe on me, breath of God." See, in verse 22, we read that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Only the grace of Jesus' voice and breath through the Holy Spirit can help us face our frustration. "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. until my will is one with thine to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. You may be frustrated this morning, and I'm here to tell you, you are not alone. And Jesus knows. And Jesus cares. And he's not waiting for you to get your act together before he speaks to you. You know, sometimes I get so frustrated, my only prayer is very short. Jesus, I need you to speak to me today. I need you to speak to me. Breathe on me, breath of God. Can you say that this morning in the midst of your frustration? Jesus promises to meet you right where you are. And then secondly, we need to watch for the risen Christ and experience peace in the midst of fear. Look at verse 19. Notice the doors are all locked where the disciples are for fear of the Jews. Why do we lock doors? It's obvious, for our safety, to keep danger out, self-protection because we're afraid. Now, why would they fear the Jews? Well, I don't know. Just a few days earlier, all of these disciples had witnessed what happened when the Jews had brought Jesus to the Romans, and they were treating him with torture. They were beating him, mocking him, and they, of course, delivered him over to be crucified. If they did that to Jesus, the disciples had to be thinking, what are they going to do to us? So here they are, humbled, huddling together, trembling, terrified, expecting the worst. Now, what would you expect Jesus to do? How would you expect him to show up? I know oftentimes I would expect Jesus to say, come on, shape up. Pull yourself together. You got to get it together here. But that's not what our gracious Savior does. Look at verse 19. The doors being locked where the disciples were, Jesus came and stood among them. In the midst of their fear, while they're still trembling, Jesus revealed his presence to them. He even graciously showed them his side, his hands. Jesus took very specific action to reveal himself, to show himself to the disciples in their fears. Jesus Christ is a Savior willing to reveal his presence to you at the place of your deepest fear. So what are you afraid of this morning? What's making you anxious? Relationships? The economy? Sickness? Physical, emotional, spiritual? Suffering? Pain? Losing your job? A broken home? Take it from a scaredy cat. You will not live well when you live in fear. Fear paralyzes. Fear keeps us from being willing to take the risks that are required for a life well lived. Christ isn't waiting for you to overcome your fears. He's willing to come to you in the midst of your fears. He's willing to come to you again and again and again and again. And that's good news. Because fears can be stubborn little boogers. And we see this in the text. Look at verse 26. 8 days later, they've seen the Lord. They've already been convinced of his resurrection. 8 days later. Now, we focus on Thomas here, don't we? We focus on doubting Thomas. Don't miss the detail of verse 26. Look at what it says. The doors were still locked. There's no change. The doors were locked on the first day of the resurrection, and 8 days later, even after they saw the Lord, the doors are still locked. And yet Jesus is still gracious and still patient. And he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands." Verse 28 says, Thomas, seeing his hands, confessed, "My Lord and my God." Now here again, being the practical guy that I am, I'm wanting to give you the 8 steps, the 3 formulas, the 6 ways to watch for Jesus so that you will experience peace in your fears. And so I was all ready to tell you to watch for the presence of Jesus in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I mean, in Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, the disciples were with Jesus all day long. They didn't even know who he was. But when he broke bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. What a picture of the Lord's Supper. And as we come to the church and we partake of the bread, our eyes are opened supernaturally. And so we need to watch for Jesus through the sacraments. The text in 2 Corinthians tells us that we see Jesus when others around us suffer well. That the death of Jesus is at work in them, but the life of Jesus is manifested through them. And so being in the body of Christ, being around those who suffer, we can see Jesus. We're told in John 14 that if we keep his commandments, he will make himself known to us. He will reveal himself to us. He will show him to us. In 1 John, we learn that if we love one another well, that God will reveal himself to us. And all those things are great ways to watch for Jesus. But guess what? None of those things are in this text. The disciples are simply afraid. They're helpless. And they're doing nothing. And Jesus in his grace shows up. And just like there's times when all I can say is, "Jesus, talk to me. Jesus, speak to me." There's also many times where all I can say is, "Jesus, show up. Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Jesus, open my eyes. I need to see you." One of the great scripture songs was written by a man named Dan Iverson. He was at a church in Orlando speaking on revival. And at a previous revival, he had written down the words of a song that just came to him as he was listening to a preacher. And that day in Orlando in 1926, when it was time for him to preach, rather than preaching, he just recited the words of the song and the tune that God had given him. And for 45 minutes, the congregation just sang that tune and those words over and over and over and over and over. And revival broke out. And hundreds were converted. And hundreds more were changed. The song, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. In the midst of your fears, your worries, anxieties, can you pray that this morning? The way Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Can you lay yourself before the cross, before the empty tomb, and say, "Jesus, show yourself to me"? You know, that's what happened in 2 Kings. Elisha was with his servant. And the king of Assyria wanted to kill Elisha and his servant because Elisha was warning Syria's enemy, Israel, about where the attacks were going to occur. And so it was like being one step ahead. Israel could always move and leave and avoid the attack. So the Syrian king got upset and said, we're going to kill Elisha and we're going to kill his servant. And they got up one morning and they saw the armies of Syria all around them, surrounding them. And the servant freaks out. And Elisha is as cool as a cucumber. And he prays, God, open his eyes that he might see that many, many more are for us than are against us. I don't know what your fears are this morning, but whatever they are, many, many are for you than are against you. Jesus, open my eyes. Reveal yourself to me. And then thirdly and finally, hope for the risen Christ and experience peace in the midst of failure. Hope in the risen Christ. Again, verse 19, the room was locked. What we learn about the first Easter is that room was filled with failures. Take Peter. The last time he saw Jesus alive, he denied he even knew him. He actually called down curses upon himself. If I know this Jesus, may God strike me dead. May the womb of my wife be cursed. May nothing in my life go right. That's the kind of thing Peter said when he denied Jesus. In Mark 14, Peter said, though all the others fall away, I will not. Peter said, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. But there's an often missed verse in Mark 14, verse 31. Peter says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then it says this, and they all said the same thing. Peter wasn't alone in his denial. Peter wasn't alone in his failure. All of the disciples said they'd go with Jesus to his death and their death. And all of them scattered like scared rabbits. Then we come to Thomas, who says, I will not believe anything you say unless I have a personal experience of putting my hand in his side. Now, how would you expect Jesus to meet these failures? Rebuke, shaming them, condemning them? No. Verse 19, Jesus speaks peace. Verse 21, Jesus speaks peace. Verse 26, Jesus speaks peace. Jesus speaks peace to a room of failures, and nothing has changed. Because he has sent me this morning to speak peace to a room of failures. As a matter of fact, he sent a failure to speak peace to a room of failures. How we have failed the Lord just this week, let alone the previous months and years of our lives. So what's the key to facing our failure? Hoping in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In verse 28, Thomas, when Jesus reveals himself to him, he says, my Lord and my God. He puts his hope in Jesus. Look at verse 31 of your text. Many other signs Jesus did, but these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by believing, you may have peace. You may have shalom in his name. See, it's not by getting our act together that we experience peace. It's by going to Jesus with our frustration, our fears, and our failures, where he speaks to us, he reveals himself to us, and he speaks and preaches us the peace of his finished work. You know, not everybody handles their failures and frustrations and fears that way. Think about Judas. His sin was no worse than Peter's. He denied the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. Judas regretted what he did, but there was no hope in Judas's repentance, and he went out and hung himself. This morning, there's those of us here gathered and we're aware of our own frustrations and fears and failures, are we going to follow in the footsteps of Judas, be filled with regret and remorse but no hope? Listen, Jesus may not as well have had died or risen again if that's the case. Jesus died and rose again to take away our condemnation, our guilt, our shame, our regret, our remorse. And all we need to do is believe that his finished work was enough. You see, for Judas, failure was fatal. But for Peter, Thomas, the rest of the disciples, there was a bit of a system crash, but it wasn't a fatal error. How about in your lives? Is failure fatal? Are your fears paralyzing? Are your frustrations increasing? Or are you willing to let the risen Christ redeem those elements of your life? And notice what the text says. After he breathed on him, verse 22, 23, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit and proclaim forgiveness." Listen, we don't preach a therapeutic gospel here, folks. It's not all about you and me getting rid of our frustration and handling our fears and moving on from our failures so that we just feel better about ourselves. Jesus Christ died and rose again to send us. And that's what the text says. As the Father has sent me, verse 21, so I am sending you. Now, what did the Father send Jesus to do? To die and be raised. And this Easter, we need to realize Easter is for us, but it is not about us. And Jesus rose so that we might experience his power. And we're to live boldly, because the great lion that was dead now lives, now breathes, and even now roars. The lion is on the move. And in the midst of your frustration and fear and failure, all Christ is calling you to do is hang on, grab a hold of his back, cling to him, hear his roar, and be expect to be used. Not when you get better, but in the midst of your brokenness. Let's pray.